Hi, y'all. It's good to see you. Won't you open God's word this morning to Exodus chapter 19, where the Lord is going to remind us that serious obedience to his word is essential to experiencing the benefits of covenant love relationship with him. I want to say thank you to Dr. White for having me today. Joy to the cabinet members. It's an honor and a privilege to be standing here. Cedarville students, faculty, I love you. It's amazing what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing at this school in these days. There is undeniably a unique movement of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place that is not happening in a lot of Christian churches and schools. And the Lord has blessed you by allowing you to be here and to be a part of this. And just to be standing here today with you, for that I am very, very grateful. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are in this room with us today, that you are present among us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would make your presence known to us in an undeniable way, that we would not just have to believe by faith that you are here, but that we would know that you are here. And would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Father, unless you open our minds to understand, we are incapable of understanding infinite eternal truths. Grant us understanding, we pray, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Last month, my wife and I celebrated our 26-year wedding anniversary, and as a result, I made reservations at a restaurant we really like in Dallas. Unfortunately, a snowstorm arrived, less than the snow outside right now, but you got to understand that in Texas, if it snows even a little bit, everything comes to a grinding halt. And so as a result of the unexpected snowstorm, we had to cancel our plans at the restaurant, and I had to come up with an alternative solution. And so I went to the grocery store before the snow came and got my wife's favorite foods. I got a fancy tablecloth, and I got her favorite flowers, bunches of tulips, and I put them everywhere. I got romantic candles, and I set the table with the tablecloth and the napkins. I got out the fine china and the crystal goblets. I got out my wife's grandmother's fancy silverware. I fixed the food. I lit the candles on the table. I turned out the lights. So it was truly candlelight. And I was so excited when my wife came to the table and we sat down together and I peered at her through the tulips in the glow of the candlelight. And then we were rudely interrupted by my 10th and 11th grade girls sitting at the table with us with a messy bun and pajamas because they too had been snowed in all day and had been on the couch for 8 hours binge watching something on Netflix. And it was in that moment that my instigator 11th grade daughter looked at me in front of my wife at our anniversary dinner and said, "Dad, y'all are celebrating 26 years. Why don't you tell mom right now 26 reasons why you love her?" You got to understand, I am no lyric writing poet romantic. That has never been a gift of mine. And I got stuck at number 19. If you even count the four I just made up and were total garbage. And in that moment, my daughter said, "Dad, do you even love mom?" And in my mind, I had this amazing, soul-satisfying fantasy in which I was in my 11th grader's bathroom and took her toothbrush and was washing the bottom of my yard shoes, brushing the dog's teeth, and putting her toothbrush back in its place. Don't mock me. You do the same thing. I know you do. You live in a dorm. Marriage, it's a funny thing. It's a strange thing. It's an otherworldly thing. It was invented by God to be the picture to us of the kind of relationship he's trying to have with you. It tells us in Ephesians 5:32 that the profound mystery of marriage is that ultimately God invented marriage so you could see the kind of relationship he's trying to draw you into with him as your true husband and you his true bride. And that's why throughout the Bible, in both the Old Testament and the New, we see the writers of God's word using marriage as the illustration of the kind of relationship God is trying to have with us. And we see it here clearly in Exodus chapter 19, this famous Old Testament scene where God has brought the Israelites out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt and gathered them at Mount Sinai. And look with me at verses 4-6, because these are the three verses in the whole chapter that interpret the entire meaning of the chapter to us. And you can see in verse 4, first of all, the picture of a knight in shining armor that went to the damsel in distress, held in captivity by her enemy, unable to escape on her own, and he saved her from the slavery in which she was being held. God says to the Israelites in verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." This is a romance story about a great love affair that God was trying to have with his people. And God rescued the damsel in distress. He rescued Israel and he brought her to himself. And you need to take note of this in verse 4. When he says, "I brought you to myself," he doesn't just mean anywhere. He's talking specifically in this case about Mount Sinai, which Exodus also refers to as Mount Horeb, H-O-R-E-B. When you see these two mountains in this book, they are one and the same mountain. And we learned earlier in Exodus, in chapter 3, verse 1, that this mountain is the mountain of God, his holy habitation, one of God's earthly compounds. Very special things in the Bible happen at this particular mountain, the Mount of God. For example, back in Exodus 3, this is the mountain where God appeared to Moses through the burning bush. Starting here in Exodus 20, moving forward, this is the mountain that Moses is going to go up and meet with God and get the written law on the stone tablets. But this is also the mountain where in 1 Kings chapter 19, the prophet Elijah, ready to quit the ministry, so disillusioned with life, he didn't even want to go on living and was sitting in a desert asking God to let him die and come home to heaven. This was the mountain where God took Elijah to renew him, to restore him, to recall him, to refill him with the vigor of life. And this is the mountain where God brought Elijah up. And first there was a great wind, a gale force so strong, chips of the mountain started breaking off. This was the mountain where there was that great fire. This was the mountain where there was the great earthquake, but God was not in the wind or the fire or the earthquake. God was in the still small whisper. Do you remember that time Elijah went up the mountain and God spoke to him and he got the words of God? It happened on Mount Sinai at this very place. This is the Mount of God, his holy habitation. Egypt, I rescued you from captivity. Israel, I rescued you from captivity. And I've brought you to myself for this to be your home. And then God proposes marriage. Do you see that in verse 5 and 6? "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," a marriage-like covenant love relationship. In marriage, there are benefits to the husband and wife who are in covenant love relationship. In marriage, the husband and wife get benefits like companionship, get benefits like greater wisdom, for there is wisdom in the counsel of many minds. In marriage, the husband and wife get many benefits like stability and security because two cords are stronger than one. In marriage, the husband and wife get many benefits like sexual pleasure, like getting to have and raise children and create a family. There are many benefits to people who are in a marriage relationship, and God is calling us into this marriage-like covenant love relationship. And so you can see why in verse 5 and 6, he spells out the benefits of his proposal to you to be in this marriage-like covenant love relationship with him. God says, first of all, listen, the benefit to you in verse 5 is that you will get to be my treasured possession. Can I just tell you, it's a really good thing to be the treasured possession of God Almighty. You know what he says in verse 5? You will be my treasured possession among all the people in all of creation. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Israel, out of all the things I've created, out of everything I own, out of everything available to me for my enjoyment and for my pleasure and my fulfillment and satisfaction as Yahweh God, Israel, my most treasured possession, my people, it's you. You know, when you're someone's treasured possession, that person keeps track of you at all times. They don't want to lose you. When you're someone's treasured possession, they stay near you, close to you, and they stand guard over your life because they don't want anything to happen to you. When you're someone's treasured possession, they nourish you and they cherish you. They ensure your security and your stability and your well-being. It's a good thing to be someone's treasured possession. And I want you to think for just a moment that if you live in marriage-like covenant love relationship with God, you are the treasured possession of the God of heaven and earth. Isn't that amazing? And God says, and here will be the benefits to me if you're willing to live in covenant love relationship with me. As your husband, here will be the benefits to me. Do you see this in verse 6? And you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is like a math formula. If you go kingdom of priests plus holy nation, it equals missionary force. If y'all will be in covenant love relationship with me, I will get a missionary force, royal priesthood, a nation of priests. Now, to be sure, inside the nation of Israel, there was one tribe, the Levites, that were the priests to the people of Israel, the other 11 tribes. But here, God's not talking about that. God here says to all the Israelites, all of you as a nation will be priests. Meaning, not inside Israel, but outward facing to the pagan nations around you. You will be my priests. And as Nacho Libre would say, well, what are our priestly duties? And what does a priest do for the people to whom that priest is sent by God? The priest prays on their behalf and intercedes for them. We pray for the nations around us to come to faith in God. The priest shares and teaches the words of God, the wisdom of God, the gospel of God with the pagan nations around them. The priest works to reconcile the pagan nations around them to God, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Listen, the Bible tells us that generally speaking, if you and I as the followers of Jesus will live life by God's design, if we will obey his commands, generally speaking, life will go very well for you. Not always. The Bible teaches us that some of us are chosen carefully, handpicked, trusted by God for a life of suffering for his name's sake. And for those people, there is a special reward that Romans 8:17 says is so extraordinary that when you get the reward one day, it will make the suffering you went through for his name's sake seem as nothing. So some of us are marked out by God for suffering, trusted to suffer for his name's sake because it's through our suffering that he is glorified in a certain way in this world. But generally speaking, if you will live life by God's design, following his commands, life will go well for you, the Bible says, and here's why. When we follow the Lord's teachings and he blesses us, he honors us for honoring him, the pagan nations around us see evidence that God's truth is the truth for all people. that the gospel of Jesus is the authentic gospel for all people. And by seeing in our lives, oh, look, those people follow the God of the Bible and they just do what he says and stuff happens. Good things happen. We should go check out what they believe in. And they come to us, the royal priesthood, and we're intervening, interceding in prayer on behalf of these nations. And when they come, we answer their questions and we're ready in season and out of season to share the word of God and the wisdom and the gospel with them. And we reconcile these people to God. Royal priesthood plus holy nation equals missionary force. And God says to the Israelites, listen, if you will accept this marriage proposal and you live in faithful covenant relationship with me, the benefit to you is you will get to be my treasured possession. The benefit to me is that I will have a missionary force and I will be Adam and you will be Eve. And we will live in this eternal marriage relationship where I'm your true husband and you're my true bride. Israel, you want in on this? Now, time out. I can tell from some of your faces, you're like, no. He said to Israel, not us under the new covenant, they would be his treasured possession, the nation of priests, the holy nation. Well, just look on the big screen with me for just a moment at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which is to Christians, where God speaks to us under the new covenant and offers the exact same marriage arrangement. Check this out. Look at these benefits. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for my own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of me who called you out of darkness into my marvelous light. Can you see it? The benefit to us is out of his entire, all of his possessions, everything he owns, we get to be his chosen people and we get to be to him the missionary force to proclaim the excellencies of his name. These marriage benefits are available to you in Christ right now. But I want you to notice in verse 5 of Exodus chapter 19, this curious phrase. Look at this. This marriage is contingent. The benefits, the amazing benefits to us and God of having a covenant love relationship with him is contingent on something. It all hinges on something. Look at this if statement. If you will indeed obey my voice, my words, my commands, then. There's this embedded if-then statement. This marriage with the Lord is contingent on us obeying his voice. That's interesting. Well, Moses goes back to the people of Israel and he says, hey, y'all are never gonna believe this. God is proposing marriage. He's brought us here to his home, the Mount of God, his holy habitation. He's brought us to himself and he's proposing that we enter an eternal covenant love relationship with him. Israel, are y'all in? And the Israelites are like, yeah, we are. That's verse 7 and 8. And then in verse 9, something very interesting happens. God says, okay, well then, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna perform a miracle. And look at these words in verse 9. This is super important. And the Lord says to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud. That's interesting because he's already with them in the pillar of cloud. I'm now gonna come to you in an even greater way. A thicker cloud, a greater way than you've ever had. And I'm gonna give you my near felt undeniable presence. Now watch why in verse 9. In order that the people may hear when I, God, speak to you, Moses, and believe that when you, Moses, say, I spoke to you and here's what I said, they will believe I speak to you and they will believe my words and take them seriously and obey them. So God says to Moses, tell the Israelites, I'm gonna perform a miracle that will convince them to take my words and my commands seriously. And God says to Moses, beginning in verse 10, but here's the deal. In order for me to make my personal felt undeniable presence known, tell the people, first of all, they must consecrate themselves. To consecrate yourself before God, as you can see beginning in verse 10, means to purify yourself. It means to prepare your heart to be a holy habitation where God is pleased to dwell. You know what's interesting? Under the new covenant, you're Mount Sinai. if you will consecrate yourself before God, humbling yourself before him, repenting truly of all known sin, surrendering and submitting yourself fully to the Lord Jesus Christ, letting him be king in every room of your heart, and establishing Jesus as number one in your life, the one for whom you live and the reason why you live, it will prepare your heart to be the holy habitation of God, and he will make his presence in your life very personal, very near, very undeniable, in a way you would never believe. And so the Israelites, they spend 3 days purifying themselves and consecrating themselves. And on the third day, they wake up and they're by this ginormous Mount Sinai. And when they wake up in the morning, there is this extraordinary cloud, say cloud, overshadowing the mountain and them. And a cloud overshadowed them. And within the cloud, there was this massive thunder and lightning storm. The wind was so violent, it says, that the entire mountain began to shake and quake, and the ground around it began to shake and quake. And there was a fiery furnace in the middle of the cloud and the thunder and lightning, and smoke was billowing up to the heavens. And Deuteronomy tells us there were 10,000s of angels standing on that mountain with the presence of God. And a trumpet began to blare, and it blared louder and louder and louder. And so you can imagine the Israelites standing there around Mount Sinai, where the holiness of the living God becomes so real and personal and intense. They are overcome with awe and wonder and reverence of the living God. And out of the storm, God began to speak, and he spoke to Moses so that the people would know that God does talk to Moses. And when Moses says, God gave me his words, God indeed did give Moses God's words. And look how the scene ends in Exodus 20, verses 18 to 21. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us lest we die. Verse 20, here it is. Moses said to the people, do not fear. God's done this in order that you would fear him and take his words and commands seriously. Serious obedience to the words of God, the commands of God, are essential to you and I experiencing the benefits of covenant love relationship with God. That's what God's saying in verse 5. Look at back at verse 5. Now, therefore, students of Cedarville, now, therefore, faculty and administrators of Cedarville, now, therefore, Nathan, if you will indeed take seriously and obey my word, my commands, then you will be keeping covenant with me. Serious obedience to the word of God is an essential expression of love of God. Then you will be keeping covenant with me, and then you will be my treasured possession, and I will have a missionary force. Serious obedience to the word of God is essential to experiencing the many amazing benefits of covenant love relationship with God. It's not hard to understand why obedience and love go hand in hand. Just come back to God's illustration of the kind of covenant love relationship he's trying to have with you, marriage. When I stood at the wedding altar with my wife, I looked at her and I said, I, Nathan, take you, Nicole, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, to provide for you, to protect you, to nourish you, to cherish you, rejecting all other women, as long as we both shall live or our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And then my wife went and she said very, very similar words to me, words right out of Ephesians 5, 22 to 34, the passage about God's design for how marriage is supposed to be structured. And listen, when I said my marriage vows to her and she said her marriage vows to me, and we took those oaths, what we did in effect was set laws in place that would govern our relationship, protecting our marriage, creating the space for our marriage to thrive so that we could both receive the many benefits of marriage. I told her, rejecting all other women. So if I have an affair, is that going to cause my marriage to thrive, or it's going to cost me benefits of marriage? Obedience to the vows I made to my wife that I made out of love for her are essential for our marriage relationship to thrive. I told her I would nourish her and cherish her. The Greek word for nourish out of Ephesians 5, the way the husband's supposed to love his wife, it refers to, well, here's the word picture. If you plant a seed in the ground and you water it, you don't go get the water hose and turn it on full blast and just drill the soil with intense water pressure that's only 1 inch above the seed, or you will blow the seed out and it will never germinate. You just get little drops of water and gently drop it right there. And finally, after a few days of sun and fertilizer and gentle watering, the seed germinates and that little stem sticking out of the soil. And then here's what you do when this little fragile stem is sticking out of the soil. You don't go get a water hose and turn it on full blast and just drill that little stem, or it's going to just break it over and it will die. You still just gently, you're nourishing it. And the way you fertilize it and water it is proportionate to the current state of that little plant. And you carefully, gently, with great self-control, patiently nurture that plant. And one day it will become a great oak tree. Husbands, nourish your wife. Fathers and mothers, do not exasperate your children. It's the exact same word that gets translated nourish and exasperate your children. So if in my marriage, I just drill my wife with screaming and yelling and anger and rage and belittling, am I keeping or breaking the commands, the vows of our marriage? If I yell and scream at her, disobeying the vows, the laws, the commands that govern our relationship, is our marriage going to thrive or break apart? In a parent-child relationship, there are unstated expectations, laws, and commandments governing that covenant love parent-child relationship. If your parent, when you were 10 years old, came to you and said, you know what, I've taken stock of my life and I've decided life was way better before you came along than after you came along. So I'm done with you and I'm taking you to the orphanage, pack your bags, I'm done with you and ditches you. Will you feel in your heart like your parents are keeping the expectations and commands and laws of parenting or breaking them? And will you receive the benefits or lose the benefits of a flourishing parent-child relationship? If you, toward your parents, have a spirit of rebellion and disobedience, and do not take obedience to your parents seriously, are you breaking or keeping the laws and commands of a covenant love relationship between a parent and a child? And is that line of relating to your parents you're currently on going to lead to you receiving long-term the benefits of that parent-child relationship, or you losing the benefits of that parent-child relationship? You and I know with your friends and your roommate, if you lie to them, betray them, deceive them, is that going to lead to you and your roommate or your friends having many benefits from that love relationship you have, or losing the benefits of that love relationship that you have? You and I know from all of our interactions with the people around us that in order for love and a covenant of love and a love relationship to lead to benefits and to bless us and not curse us, there are commands that go with that love relationship that we have to keep. That obeying the commands associated with that love relationship are essential to expressing love and remaining in love with that person. And so it is with you and God. You stood at the wedding altar with him, your true husband, you as true wife, and this was your vow. I confess you as Lord of my life. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. I confess that I'm taking you as my Kurios, my master, my Lord, and my God, Yahweh God, the one from whom I come, the one who sustains my life, and the one for whom I exist, the one I was created to be in love with all of my heart and mind and soul and strength, as you, God, love me with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. And you are worthy of all of my worship and devotion and faithfulness as your bride. And therefore, because you are my God and my King, I will submit to you and surrender to you and obey you. And in keeping the Lord's words and commands, you are expressing in an essential way your love for the Lord. That obedience to the Lord is the hinge on which you experiencing and him experiencing the benefits of your marriage relationship hinges. Obedience to the Lord's words and commands is essential to you and I experiencing the many benefits of a covenant love relationship with him. So I call on you, brothers and sisters, to take obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and his words and his commands, the word of God, seriously. When you leave Cedarville, you graduate, you move on, you go find where your job is that the Lord has called you into, you're going to be looking for a local church. And one of the things you're going to quickly find out is that the church of today has lost any notion of serious obedience to the word of God. There is a false understanding of grace. There is an unbiblical understanding of grace whereby many Christians, though they wouldn't say it consciously and be aware of it consciously, they live it unconsciously, believe that grace is a license to sin. I know I'm supposed to obey him, but if I don't, he's going to forgive me. It's all going to work out. That kind of mentality. But what believers don't understand is that when you don't take obedience seriously and you are not actively desiring and seeking to obey your true husband, the Lord your God, yeah, he's going to forgive you. You are eternally secure. When you die, you're going to heaven. You're not being saved or kept by God because you're perfect or obeying him. But here's the thing. There is a degree of intimacy. There is a degree of nearness of God. There is a degree of the presence of God that comes with, well, listen, King David, who was so close to God, a man after God's own heart, said it like this in Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. There is an abundant divine inheritance, blessing from God. You are missing out on, will miss out on, if you break covenant with God and live in broken covenant love relationship with God. Because he refuses to ever divorce you, you're eternally saved. But oh, what we throw away when we do not take obedience seriously. Technically, Esau was supposed to get the double portion of the inheritance. It was his divine right, his divine inheritance. But one day, as you know, he was so starved for something fleshly, so driven by the flesh, that he traded his divine inheritance for a bowl of stew. When you and I do not take obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ seriously, we so quickly become Esau, trading the incredible benefits of being God's treasured possession, taking from God his benefit of a missionary force, as we return to living for the flesh, living in the flesh, being driven by the flesh, satisfying the flesh, and we don't even realize that these momentary pleasures and satisfactions are nothing in comparison to what we have thrown away. Y'all, our husband calls, come back to me. The Lord Jesus calls, come back to me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. I call on you to repent of all known sin in your heart, to come back to Jesus as your first love. If there is within your heart not even a desire to obey your true husband, would you repent of that? Would you humble yourself before the Lord and come before his throne of grace, where you will find a husband that loves you and will forgive you like that? If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. And if you'll come to your husband, you will find a throne of grace, grace upon grace, where he will gladly give you the grace of falling back in love with him in a fresh way all over again, and you can return to your first love. If you've lost even the desire for a life of obedience to Jesus, would you repent of that? If you know you're currently living in sin, would you repent of that sin, that disobedience to the words of God, and come back to him with all your heart? Stop fighting with your roommate and forgive. Stop holding a grudge and being bitter and forgive, not because that person deserves it, but because the Lord deserves all of your heart. If you're cheating, stop. If you're lying, stop. If you're lazy, repent. If you're dishonoring your dad and mom, repent. Esau, do not trade your divine inheritance with Jesus for a bowl of stew. It is never, ever worth it. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Oh Lord, may your spirit that dwells in our hearts, who sealed us at our salvation and convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, even now stir in our hearts, calling us back to you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength to love you, to honor you, to respect you, to obey you with all of our hearts. There's no one like you in all the world. There are no benefits in this world like the benefits that come from being one with you. May we hear your voice calling us home, and by your grace, in joy, come home to you. We love you. Bless these students and these faculty the rest of this day. May your great grace be upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I love y'all. We're dismissed.